Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens? When the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our God, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for the blessing of life. Father, as we reflect on this reading, we must understand, as the song we just sung said, we are not God. If there's one truth that should humble us continually, it is that there is a God and we are not him. You are God Almighty, the eternal one. You never had a beginning. You will never end. You've never been perplexed or concerned or anxious. You control all things. You sit in the heavens. None can stay your hand or say to you, what have you done? We are not God. We are the creation. We are limited and fallen and broken and sinful. Lord, we pray that today we would be reminded that you are our Creator. You are the one with whom we must reckon in all things. You are holy and all-powerful and majestic in glory and honor and do all praise. Lord, we have not remembered that this week. We have lived so often and just woken up with the idea that the world is about us, that our lives are about our plan and our joy and our happiness and our pleasure and our accomplishments. Forgive us, Lord, of that sin. You have given us life that we might live it for you, but we have lived it for self. We have lived it for our own kingdom. Father, remind us afresh and anew today. There is a kingdom far greater than our own that we could even imagine, and it is about Christ. And you have invited us by your grace and mercy to be a part of that, to glory in it, and to know it, and to live in it. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for Christ, who has won that forgiveness by his perfect life and perfect sacrifice. Father, thank you that purely by faith, trusting in him, no work on our part, no merit on our part, humbly falling upon the work of Christ, we have righteousness from you. We have forgiveness from you. Father, help us to trust Christ. Help us to see him in all his glory and wonder and forgiveness. And Lord, help us to see ourselves rightly. And Lord, let us repent. Give us of your Holy Spirit the power that we might turn from sin and selfishness and worldliness and turn to Christ, to live for him every day. Wake us up every morning with a hunger for Jesus and his kingdom and his righteousness. Father, there are many needs. There are many things that we are facing, that those of us, those close to us, that friends and family are facing, Lord. We pray, God, that you will calm our fears. Remind us that you are God in all things, both the good and the tragic, and that you are working out all things for your glory and our eternal good. Help us be those that are comforters, that speak the comfort and peace and truth and goodness of Christ to those in need. Help us to be compassionate and faithful friends and family, neighbors and co-workers. I pray, Lord, just in the way that we speak and the way that we display love and mercy, that you would be seen and the glory of Christ would go forth. Father, be with Bob this morning as he's bringing us your word. I pray that your word will be on his lips and that your spirit would be in us, that we would receive it and apply it into all the areas of our life. Help us to know those dark corners where we have hidden sin, to bring those forth and to repent and to live in the freedom and joy of Christ this week. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Good morning to all of you. We'll turn again to Genesis chapter 1. How many of you are old enough to remember black and white TV? A few of you. You oldies, you. I remember it. My mother tried to improve it. She found somewhere in some store a piece of plastic, just the size of the TV screen. And it was tinted plastic. Top third was blue, middle third was green, bottom third was brown. And she'd stick that on the TV. There, color television. Didn't work. Those of you that remember black and white television, did any of you ever hear of or see the program of a lawman who flew an airplane, and the title of it was, and it would always start out that way, Sky King. Anybody ever hear that? Hey, good, several did. Sky King. I'd like to introduce to you today the real Sky King, the King of the sky. What an incredible thought. Genesis chapter 1 exposes us to God's own record of creation, written down by Moses. Verse 1 puts the whole event in a nutshell, in a grand statement. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. It's a panoramic view of the beginning and continuation of all of creation. Then verse 2 quickly shrinks our concentration to the earth. Come on in from the universe to the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering or moving over the face of the waters. Earth was at first an uninhabitable, dark, wet globe, surrounded by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He was vigorously moving over the soggy earth, preparing it for the following stages of creation. Then verses 3 and 4, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Day one, God creates light. It didn't exist before. He created it and separated it from the darkness. He gave names to day and night and set in motion the cycle of evening and morning. So that brings us to verses 6 through 8, where we meet Sky King in this text. Let me read the verses 6-8. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament. Some of your translations say expanse, perhaps. Under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Our theme is simply, the sky is next, as we've been studying through the subject of creation. And there are 4 points, if you want to follow in the back of your bulletin, to guide us as we think about this creation moment in the history of our world. Point A, the authority of God over the sky. We've already implied that, or come right out and said it, haven't we? Sky King, the authority of God over the sky. What does your Bible translation say? How many say firmament? How many say expanse? How many say something else? I don't see any. Whatever else it might say, let's squeeze all of those bigger terms into that little word, sky. Literally, the word sky means to spread out. Spread out. Can you see how this fits? To spread out. The sky. To spread out. In Exodus chapter 39 and verse 3, there are Jewish craftsmen mentioned who used hammers to beat chunks of gold into thin sheets. They would keep spreading out that chunk of gold into this large, thin sheet. And they could do it so well, it says over there in Exodus 39, that you could cut those sheets into threads. And they used those threads in some of the decoration of the tabernacle. Or think of a baker who uses grandma's rolling pin to spread out a lump of pie dough into a thin layer of crust. Or maybe a better, since the idea of pounding, maybe better to have a pizza dough chunk and to watch the pizza maker work it and press it until it spreads out into that extra large with pepperoni and onions. Spread out. Our sky, the firmament, is the layer of gas or air that God spread out over the earth. It's not the parking lot of space where the International Space Station or the Hubble telescope float. It's not that. That's what we call the second heaven out there. The third heaven is the uncreated home of God where believers in Jesus will be one day. You ought to say right now, hasten it, Lord. Hasten it. Get us there soon. Our interest today is in the first heaven, the sky. And our point right now is to notice that God has authority over the sky. Pick up, will you? Collect the words, God said in verse 6. You see, God said. Then verse 7, God made. Then verse 8, God called. He said, he made, he called. Who's in charge here of the sky? You bundle those words together and you see God's authority over the sky in every way. He made it. He set it into existence. He named it. He called it. The sky. Everything about the sky reflects the will and the work of God. That's why the psalm that says, when I consider the heavens, the work of that, you know, you just can't help but glorify him. That's what we're seeing, the authority. He's behind, God is behind the existence. He's behind the naming of the sky. We already saw that idea back in verses 3, 4, and 5, where he creates and he names light and names days and nights. And it just shows his authority. Who's in charge here? Now, what examples from Scripture do you think of to illustrate the authority of God over the sky? Get them rolling in your mind. A couple of them wandering in there and orbiting. Some illustrations in the Bible that show, boy, he is in charge of the sky. That's your homework assignment. I won't do that for you except to give you one hint, one example, and that's Genesis 7:12. We read about God sending rain for 40 days and 40 nights. That's what I call Sky King. That's what I call someone who has authority over the sky. Here's your assignment then for homework at lunch today, as a family or whoever you're with. You come up with five more examples of God's authority over the sky from the Bible. You say, I remember in the Gospels, or I remember here, or I remember there, because that theme needs to go all the way through the Bible, that he's in charge of the sky. In fact, all the way up to that day where the sky opens, the trumpet sounds, he returns in the sky. Do your homework. On the second day of creation, God made the sky. And shouldn't we check the box in our minds that God has the same authority over the sky ever since this day? The next time it rains on your parade, which it may be doing right now in your life, the parade of your life in one way or another, and God seems to be raining on it, in his providence, in his sovereignty, he's raining on your parade. Maybe some strong raining. When lightning flashes, when thunder roars, when snow fills the highways, when cool breezes flicker on a warm day, when clouds float across the horizon in the shape of buffalo, that's God in charge. Now, you remember from last week, those that were with us, we kind of talked a little pillow talk and fluffing the pillow. This is one of those fluff places. Your situation, your circumstances in life, grab this pillow and fluff it a little and try to remember who's in charge of all this. Life is more comfy knowing, at least to me it is, knowing who has authority over the sky, knowing who is Sky King. Let's move on. Point B, the purpose of God for the sky. Why'd he make it? I find three reasons stated or suggested here for the creation of the expansive dome, the air canopy that God put around the earth. One thing happens at once, and the other two are delayed. First of all, number one, the immediate separation. You see, before we come to verse 6, the earth is covered with water. We already looked at that. It just covered before we get to verse 6. Now God divides those waters. But don't think lakes and oceans yet, okay? Don't think divides that way. That's not until down there in verse 9. Look at it. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. It was so. God called the dry land earth. Gathering together of the waters, he called seas. We're not there yet. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about this horizontal dividing of the waters. We're talking vertical. We're talking up. As we read verses 6 and 7, the word sandwich comes to my mind, all right? The word sandwich. One slice of bread is the water on the earth. The other slice of bread is the water that lifts off the earth. And the fixins in between are the air, the sky. That's what it seems to say to me. Let there be an expanse, a sky in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Waters, sky, waters. We don't have too many more details than that. But we discovered that there are now two concentrations of water separated by air, the sky. What a God we have. What a God you have. If you've wondered who manages climate and climate change, I have a suggestion for you. It is God. He has had authority from the start. Now, come on, be honest. Don't you feel yourself relaxing a little bit in your pew now? Like, oh, that's comforting. That's good to know. Now, don't relax too much and doze off on me here, but you get the idea. You hear things like that. You learn things like this. This God who can do what he did is my God. My God. You can trust him. You can rely on him. So there's an immediate separation. Point two, the needed habitation. Do you know the definition? I wanted to give you this definition. Maybe you don't know it. The definition of the word habitat. You know the definition of the word habitat. A habitat is the place where the inhabitants practice their habits at. I'll say it again. Habitat is the place where inhabitants practice their habits at. Many inhabitants are coming in the next days of creation. It really gets excited when we go to plants and all those things and then creatures, and they're coming, they're coming. Some of them are going to fly. Water on the earth will be fine for many. But day two of creation is a vital link in the chain of scores of other creatures. They're going to soar and flutter and dive and buzz and whatever else they do through the air and across the sky. And the expanse is not just for things that fly. You're glad you have air to breathe, aren't you? You enjoy bird watching, kite flying, wind in your sails, or the breeze to dry the hay. The sky is a needed habitation. So, as a side note, let's do what we can as God's appointed caretakers of the sky to be careful about pollution, other things that give a negative impact to the sky that the King has made for us. Third point, the special preparation. You know, don't you, that God is the first weather forecaster. It's there in Genesis 7, 4. Genesis 6, terrible destruction's coming. Build an ark, Noah. This great, huge, boat-like structure. Get inside with your family. We'll have animals with you. Because I'm forecasting 40 days and 40 nights of rain. You think Debbie was bad. 40 days, 40 nights. There's not enough water in the sky for that, is there? let's check what God did in creation. Oh, yes, I remember day two. God lifted tons of water above the earth, supported by, separated by the sky. There it is. All that water all around the earth. God was ready. He was ready. Genesis 1, 6 to 8 is not arbitrary. God had reasons for dividing the waters. And I personally think this is one of them. Hundreds of years later, he's going to need all this water because he's sending a worldwide flood. May I also suggest that if God is so careful about his purposes for the sky and all of creation, he is just as careful about his purposes for you. How do I know that? Well, one verse helps me to think in that direction. It's Matthew 10, 29. There it says, if God cares about a little bird falling out of the sky, he cares about us, our falls, our risings, the things that we face. The sky, God sees. Why did that little bird fall? I don't know why it did. What happened? But God saw it fall, struggle, maybe die. This is just telling me I don't have to doubt God cares about me. So, point C, the opinion of God about the sky. The opinion of God about the sky. Have you noticed yet that there's something left out of Moses' description of the second day of creation? It's not there. It's there in day one. It will be mentioned in days 3, 4, and 5, and in day 6 it gets a double portion. God is silent on day 2. God finishes creating on day 2, but he does not say it is good. Uh-oh, what's happened? How come? Did he only do a B-plus job? Can't say good. It was all right. Was there something wrong with the sky? Did God get the proportion of water above and below wrong? What's happened? Can't you say good, God, of what you did? The point to me seems to be that God is not finished with this part of creation. God could have completed the job on day 2, couldn't he? He can do anything he wants to. He could do all of creation in one day. He could have. But he chose to work with the waters some more. On day 3, we already noted that in verses 9 and 10. He's going to work more with the water. He's just not done yet. Remember that God did not say good at the end of verse 2 either. It was when he finished what he was doing that he said it was good. It's on day 3 that the waters are completed. It is then that God is satisfied that the waters above and the waters below are suitable for his purposes. It's all set. Everything up here, good. Everything down here, good. Okay, good. At the end of day 3, God announces that his water project is good. He just hadn't finished on day 2. Now, I think we need to mention one or two lessons here. I wonder if the young people ever use the word enough. with good. Talking about their homework. Got your homework done? It's good enough. Good enough. Imagine if God ever did this. Do we see things as good enough when really the job is not good? That is, it's not finished. You didn't finish cleaning your room. Oh, it's good enough. You didn't finish whatever it is. It's not completed. It's not done yet. But it's good enough. When we look up at the sky, feel the rain on our faces, and stand by the lakes and rivers, let's be sure to thank God that he didn't say good enough on day two, but he waited and finished his work. Completed. Done. Sky King is finished. We need to be sure with everything that's within us, possibly, to always do good work. Sometimes things happen and we can't complete or finish or whatever it may be. And we kind of have to say, unhappily, good enough, but we don't want to do that. The job's done. We complete. We finish. We carry it out to the end. Isn't that the way in athletics sometimes? Come on, you guys. Come on, girls. Don't just say to me, good enough, coach. Get with it. And are we not so thankful? Don't you love Philippians 1:6? He says, the one that has begun a good work in you, parenthesis, good enough. No, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. It would be so disheartening to think that God decided not to complete the work that he's doing in our lives. How awful would that be? What if God today said about you, good enough. You don't want him to stop what he's doing with you, do you? Come on, be honest. You don't want him to stop. Even if that means trials, even if that means struggles, even if that means temptations and all the rest, and don't stop, God. Don't stop. Don't say about me, good enough for Bob Gray. I don't want good enough. I want finished, completed. One last thought on this point. Aren't you thrilled? Aren't you thrilled with the words of Jesus on the cross? It is finished. He completed the work. He did it all. He didn't get to a certain point and say, good enough, get me off this cross. Where would we be if that ever were the case? How godlike for Jesus to say at the end of all of his work, it's finished. What a glorious thing, and what a glorious thing to think about our God in Genesis chapter 1. He doesn't say good yet. Why not? I'm not done. I'm not done. I've got more to do. Well, we hasten on. Point D, the limit of God with the sky. The end of verse 8 repeats the pattern started in verse 5. And this will be the pattern through the chapter. Moses, moved along by the Holy Spirit, writes this on purpose. Each day is like the last in duration. God is on schedule. He's day by day doing things. Tomorrow's another day. God could have created all 6 days' worth in a split second. He could have wrapped it all up in a short amount of time. But, you know, maybe God establishes a routine for man to think about, to observe, to follow here. Do today's work today. Let the next day take care of itself. Come on. Who's worried about tomorrow? This week? Next month? Don't try to do too much today. God could have done everything, but He didn't. Why? Maybe as an example for us to think about. We can't do everything, but sometimes we try in a day. Can I respectfully say that God was not a workaholic? Now you say, well, He's God, He can do anything or not do anything. But He's setting up some illustration and idea and pattern for us here. He didn't even finish with the water project on day two. God put together evenings and mornings, and He kept that schedule. That's what He did. How did Jesus put it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 34? You remember. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Should we just stop there? Do not worry about tomorrow. He goes on. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Wait till you get there tomorrow. You'll have something else to worry about. So, leave it until then. He goes on, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God says, it's not good yet, I didn't finish, but I'm not worried about it. Morning and evening, we'll start again tomorrow. How many of you are trying to lasso everything, every idea, every plan, every what if, every what if not, and trying to get it all sorted out today? I don't think you're going to be able to do it. So, day two is done. Wow. That's a wrap. God doesn't want to do any more. If He wanted to, He would. God made the sky to divide the waters into lower and upper regions. Conclusion. At the end of the book of Job, one of Job's friends asks him this question that takes us back to day two of creation. You know, he had these friends and they're peppering him with thoughts and ideas and questions, and Job is responding. And it might be a fitting question for us to ask each other and ourselves now and then. Maybe hubby needs to ask wife, or wife needs to ask hubby. Or we could just kind of stretch it out into all our relationships. It's a question that helps to keep us humble, to see our place before God. Job's friend Elihu said, have you spread out the skies? Wait a minute. Who do you think you are? I would love to see Job at that point when they throw that question at him. Have you spread out the skies? Job, remember your place. Remember what you are. Remember who you are. Really saying, Job, are you God? Come up with that answer. Are you God? Spreading out the skies? Isn't that sometimes how we act? As if I'm God. By my demeanor or my life or my words. Do you know your place, Job? Be humble, Job. Sounds like good advice, doesn't it? A good text to remember. Let's Keep that in mind from day two of creation. See if you can find one of the episodes of Sky King, who he is. Let's bow in prayer. God in heaven, thank you for spilling out these ideas and details for us. Help us to remember to be smitten by the fact that we didn't spread out the skies, but you did. Thank you for that comforting thought, for that encouraging idea. Thank you for giving us from day two of creation something to strengthen us for the day. We praise you, our God. How wonderful you are. How majestic. How magnificent. We bless you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.